As we've just heard,
Abram and Sarai were both senior citizens, and not the senior citizens that we might have these days that are, you know, they get the discount when they're 55 or 60. Abram was 99 or 100 years old, and Sarai was 90. Now, we have some folks around here that are that age. We know that's pretty old. That's amazing. And they had no children. There was no heir. The Apostle Paul says Abram was as good as dead because he had no chance for a son. And Paul's not being mean-spirited there. He's describing the cultural reality that a man in his 90s who has no children is considered dead already. For there is no continuing legacy. Without an heir in their patriarchal world, life was at an end. And yet, God promises them that they will have a child, not only a child, but many, many grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that nations will come from them. If you didn't cry, you had to laugh. Are you kidding me? That's quite a promise. Can you imagine? Those of you that are in your 90s or close to it, can you imagine? This passage from the book of Genesis represents some of the oldest words recorded in our scriptures. This ancient text records the renewed promise that God made to Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish people, and by adoption, Abraham and Sarai are, or Sarah, because the names change, they are our spiritual grandparents. The covenant that God made with Abraham and Sarah is a divine promise. But Abraham, not surprisingly, doubts that promise. He's getting old and he's not sure he'll ever have a child. In fact, he's actually sure he's not going to have a child. The writing is long ago on the wall. And if he dies without children, his estate, his name, his life will pass on to the senior slave in his home, according to the ancient custom. So, as he has done before, he complains to God about his fear that the promise couldn't possibly come true. He's afraid. He's worried that he'll leave no legacy, no offspring to remember him, no accomplishment. God has made this promise before, but Abraham is fearful that God won't come through. It's hard to wait patiently for God's timing when you're already 99. But God reiterates that promise, that Abraham will not die before he has fathered a child, that Sarai, in her old age, will indeed bear a son. And in fact, his descendants will be as uncountable as the stars. The one with no future, the one who is as good as dead, will have a full and rich and glorious future, all because of the gift of God promised in this ancient and foundational covenant. Now, covenant, that's not a word we hear very often these days. It tends to be reserved for the wood-paneled halls and offices of practitioners of archaic colonial laws and maybe some of us religious folks. A covenant is not the same as a contract. It may sound like it is. A contract is a transaction, but a covenant is a relationship. A contract is about interests, the interests of each party in the contract. But a covenant is about identity. And that is why contracts benefit, but covenants transform. In a covenant, two or more individuals, each respecting the dignity and integrity of the other, come together in a bond of love and trust to share their interests, sometimes to share their lives by pledging faithfulness to one another, to do together what neither can do alone. A covenant is about relationship, a relationship that invites and presumes a transformative change in both parties or all parties. When Karen and I were married more than 32 years ago, my father presided at our marriage service and he spoke about this word, covenant. Now, Dad was actually hoping to be here today, but he got a last-minute call from a colleague a few days ago that really needed his help this morning, and so he's off preaching somewhere else. But I remember that Dad preached about covenant at that wedding service in 1989, there's not a whole lot else I remember from 1989. I remember the wedding. Karen and I both remember how Dad spoke about the covenant marriage that we were entering in the context of the biblical tradition of covenants. Going back to this most ancient covenant that God made with Sarai and Abram before he changed their names. Even in our modern legal system, marriage is treated as more than a contract. It's a relationship with at least the intention of permanence. And so even if the marriage dissolves and ends in divorce, which sadly they do sometimes, certain expectations and obligations carry on. The relationship doesn't actually end. And the spiritual aspect of the marriage covenant that is unique and so important is that the covenant is not simply between those two parties, those two people. A marriage covenant within our faith tradition is that it's not simply between the two partners who are getting married, but that God is involved too. The God of Sarai and Abram is part of celebrating and sustaining, healing and renewing the covenant. And that's certainly true of the covenant that we are formally celebrating today. In our case, it's already a triple relationship between minister and community of faith and represented today by Mark, the wider church, the body of the whole church. But it also absolutely and most essentially includes God at the center of it all. The relationship that we are beginning is founded on the original covenant that we are already part of. Our covenant with our divine source, our Creator, who long ago has promised to be faithful to us, to hold us and to guide us, to strengthen and transform us. And that's the other thing. Covenants are relationships that transform us. Now, I know that many of you here have been part of marriage covenants that are much longer than my marriage of 32 years. But regardless of how long we are married, we can all attest to the way it transforms us. Now, in some cases, you might want to observe that marriage doesn't transform someone really quite enough. That's true, I'm sure. But covenants, whether they are marriages or pastoral relationships, are supposed to transform us. That's part of what we are signing up for here today. We expect these relationships to change us, and they will. It's guaranteed. It's different than a contract. When we make a contract with a person, we say, "I will fulfill my part as long as you fulfill yours. When you don't live up to your promise, I no longer have to live up to mine." Contracts are often broken because the partners are unwilling or simply unable to be faithful to its terms. But God didn't make a contract with us. God makes a covenant with us. As Henry Nouwen says, when God makes a covenant with us, God says, "I will love you with an everlasting love. I will be faithful to you even when you run away from me, reject me, and betray me." And God wants our relationships with one another to reflect that covenant. That's why marriages, friendships, life in community are all ways to give visibility to God's faithfulness in our lives together. Our covenant relationships flow from that original, everlasting love. And in all their imperfection, they stay in force even when we fail to live up to the covenant. Now, I'm sure you noticed that at the beginning of our passage, Abraham and Sarah were called by their original names, Abram and Sarai. But then God changes their names. He changes Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many. That's huge. Because back then, names were more significant than they are now. Back then, your name helped to define your character and spoke of who you were and what you were to become. So for Abraham to be called father of many is extremely significant. And similarly, Sarai, which means my princess, becomes Sarah, which simply means princess. Or nobleman, noblewoman. She gains greater status as well. Changing their names was God's way of saying that God will fulfill these promises. It's etched right in their name that they will have a child and become the mother and father of many nations, because that promise is in their names already. Now, nobody here is suggesting that we need to change our names today, but we are making our covenant formally and publicly because we expect it to stick. We are offering ourselves to be accountable in these new relationships and to intentionally recognize that even if our covenant will be limited in terms of its time frame, it is nonetheless set upon the foundation of the everlasting and permanent covenant between us and God. Our particular covenant is part of the great covenant that began with Abraham and Sarah and continues to be renewed over and over again among God's people all the way to today. So it's a big deal. And again, like most marriages, we don't fully know what we're getting ourselves into, do we? If you're going to compare it to a marriage, it's kind of like an arranged marriage, really. But the promise of God is that even if we screw it up sometimes, even if we fall short, God's faithful love and grace will uphold us and invite us to be transformed as together we journey towards a new land, new possibilities, the new hope that we have not yet discovered. For God will be faithful to us. And we don't know yet what God will do with us together. Thanks be to God. Amen.